One of the things that I love about preaching and teaching is that it pushes me. It pushes me past quick reads and first impressions of Scripture, especially with passages that I've known for years and years, like Psalm 133. Preaching and teaching pushes me to kind of to get under a text, kind of like following the roots of a tree and to see where it goes. And I follow the roots that are connected to this text, and interestingly, they go all the way back to Genesis and all the way up to Revelation. They span the breadth of the Scripture. We've already heard it read, but listen as I read again from Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. It's a psalm, it's a prayer about community, about life together and how pleasant and good it is when we live in unity. How great it is when it works. But it doesn't always work, does it? We know this very well. Friends get estranged. Marriages fail. Families break apart. Cities and cultures can erupt into violence. Sins tied to abuse, to pride, to jealousy, and to a thousand other things can work like poison, spoiling the very thing God intended to be good and flourishing and leaving things crushed and broken, kind of like a car crash on the highway, sometimes a fatal car crash. That's the thread that runs back to Genesis. Back to Genesis 4, to the world's first brothers, Cain and Abel. Many of us know the story. They were farmers. First farmers. The older brother Abel, he had livestock, and the younger brother Cain, he grew crops. And all was well. But when they brought their gifts before God as sacrifice, God preferred the gift that Abel brought, a blood sacrifice, the first of his flock of sheep. He preferred that over the sacrifice that Cain brought, some crops, the first fruit of his crops. And Cain was furious. And that fury led to murder. And so it's been ever since. Ever since that day out in a field when jealousy, pride, and anger gained the upper hand, and in came division and blaming and injustice and bloodshed, which landed like an axe on a piece of wood, splitting things apart. So let's begin closer to home. I'm not going to ask for any show of hands, but how many of your lives have been hit by the pain of divorce? Whether your own or your parents' or your child's. That's brutal division. That's like that axe hitting a piece of wood. How many of you can name someone who won't take your phone calls? Or you don't want theirs? And maybe someone who used to be very close to you, but now that's estranged. How many of you have someone whose very name or whose voice causes your stomach to tighten up? Whether it's due to an offense or some kind of abuse or threat. We know these things up close and personal. The fact that dwelling together in unity isn't just a given. It doesn't always happen. And it doesn't always last. Moving more broadly, doesn't it seem today more than ever that the national and global news is nightmarish? Sadly, it's hardly new. It's that old story that continues to roll out. people groups hating each other and trying to eradicate each other, to clean each other off the planet. Whether it's in faraway places like Syria and Israel and Gaza, or this group called ISIS, or in Somalia and Congo and the Ukraine, or much closer than that, like what's happening in Ferguson, Missouri, right now, a place that is so representative of so many other places where rage is on a boil about injustice. Injustice deeply tied to racial tension and long-standing abuses. The good and pleasant unity of Psalm 133 is often a very rare thing. And we pray, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, help us. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And so we have this psalm, this prayer, which in essence says, don't take unity for granted. It doesn't just happen. Don't assume that it is just a given. Unity, harmony, having the sameness of spirit and delighting in each other, including delighting in strangers and in people who are very different from us. This comes as a gift. It comes as a gift from God to be treasured and worked at and grown into in very purposeful and deliberate ways. As the beginning of Psalm 133 reads the message, how wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along. And it is, isn't it? The biblical story about unity being very fragile and very precious, it reaches back actually to Adam and Eve, but it's graphically played out by Cain's violence toward Abel. It's also found in the stories of Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Esau and Joseph and his brothers and Moses and Miriam and the people of Israel and all the way forward, including Judas toward Jesus and the challenges of the early church. The Bible is filled with accounts revealing that divisions can grow up like crabgrass or like a poisonous gas sneaking in that can infect everything. It often does, and it often has. But it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. Division and hate and violence don't have to rule the day. Especially not when there's this powerful other current at work in the world, a whole different approach to life offered to us. A current and approach called grace. The grace of Jesus Christ. What was read earlier from Colossians 3 is one of the finest descriptions about grace that we have in Scripture. And about what it is to live into the grace of Jesus Christ that comes to us as a gift. About His grace being our focus and our filter. So listen again to that first part of Colossians 3. Listening to it this time while holding in mind the splintered, broken things in this world that we know personally or that we know through the news. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We need to dwell there. And imagine if we, the Church of Jesus Christ, not a bunch of just individuals, but just like what Eric said in his children's sermon, this one body, the Church of Jesus Christ, people are named as His people. People are His team. People are described elsewhere by the Apostle Paul as people who have died to ourselves and who are made freshly alive in Him and filled by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, which is promised to us by Jesus. What would it be like if we really did live into this, what I just read from Colossians 3, in ways that were evident and demonstrated and embodied, really putting skin in the game, putting flesh on it? Among other things, there would be no trotting out of the sins of others saying, well, they deserved it, or they brought it on themselves, while at the same time glossing over our own sins and failings. Among other things, there would be an end to referring to those people or you people as if others are so remotely different than us that there's no connection. Among other things, it would mean genuinely mourning with those who mourn, no matter who they are. Standing alongside those who are being oppressed in whatever way. And seeking to build relationships with people or people groups with whom we right now don't have any real relationship going on. Isn't it sweet, the text reads? Well, that's my own version. It reads good and pleasant, but isn't it sweet when brothers and sisters, including but also beyond family and friends, beyond the connections and histories and things in common that many of us already have with others or with each other, isn't it sweet when unity with others becomes what we are determined to find and grow? That's my rephrasing of part of the psalm, but it fits tightly with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It fits with Jesus, who calls us to love our neighbors and to love our enemies. It fits with Jesus, who led not with judgment and with sharp words at every corner, but who led with grace and with love and with forgiveness and with truth. Truth boldly lived and boldly told. It fits with Jesus, who in his own life sought out people on the margins and people who were under the heel of injustice and people who the standard religious culture held off at a distance and under judgment, seeking the unity Psalm 133 applauds is directly tied to following the lead of Jesus. And so getting back to Psalm 133, listen to those words about people living in unity in verse 2. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robe. Oil. Oil in the Bible represents God's presence and God's blessing. It represents his divine anointing. It was often used for kings, but it was also used when God raised people up for his sacred purposes, like Aaron the priest working with Moses and the people of Israel. It was also used for healing. And we know this as a church when on communion Sundays we have the kneeling rail over here for anointing with oil for healing as we pray for people. But most powerfully and ultimately, wrapping together all the purposes for oil in Scripture, the highest anointing is that of Jesus from Nazareth. Jesus the Christ. Christos in Greek, which means the anointed one. Chris meaning is the word for oil. So Christos, Jesus, the anointed one. Through Jesus, by his grace, we are brought into this sacred purposefulness of living. Not just for our own salvation, as crucial as that is, and not just for our own forgiveness and our own right standing with God, as important as that is, but to be carriers of his grace, to be givers of the forgiveness he has given to us, to be people who are embodying his light shining in the darkness for others who are so desperately needing his light. The Apostle Peter put it like this: you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You're chosen to do this. We are. So where do we go with all this? I don't believe that Psalm 133 was intended to be simply a descriptive psalm about how nice it is when people get along. Kind of like a Facebook posting of the most perfect setting where the colors are highlighted and all the things you don't want are filtered out. It's not that. This psalm, and all the psalms of ascent, all of Scripture, it digs a lot deeper than that. It's a call to follow the lead of God. It's a call to follow the lead of God. God's lead that was made so much more graphic and clear in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One, who calls us to Himself, who names us as His own, as His people, to carry on the work that He began, that He's doing. Included in this is the call to repent from those things in our lives that add to division, and those things that diminish other people, whoever they are. It's a call of God to step forward into the complexities of injustice and hurt and pain and to align ourselves with those who cry out in grief and anguish, "This is not right. This is unjust." And to come alongside. There is a powerful statement posted on Facebook that was posted yesterday by our denomination. A powerful set of statements. One is by some of our African-American pastoral leaders, colleagues, friends of mine. And the other is by our denomination's president, Dr. Gary Walter. Both of them have to do with all these events that can be connected back to Ferguson, Missouri, but also to the much broader picture about racial tension. If you haven't read these documents, I'd encourage you to read them. Both of them urge us. They plead for us as followers of Jesus Christ, who are called to be in unity, to step in with compassion and conviction in the places where we can, and to step in not with any type of political agenda as if this is a left or right issue, but to step in with the love of Jesus Christ and with the truth of His gospel. To step in and step it up as God's agents in a very, very hurting and broken world. Dr. Walter puts it like this: the Evangelical Covenant Church, to which we belong, can be part of a community that the world longs for but is afraid is not possible. We can be part of a community that the world longs for but is afraid is not possible. Church, it's not impossible. This unity is celebrated in Psalm 133 and fleshed out even more in what we've heard from Colossians 3 and lived most beautifully and fully in the life of Jesus Christ. It is not an impossibility. And it's not a vague dream by naive dreamers. It's God's plan. It's where He intends things to go. And what Jesus both calls us and equips us as His church to be part of, if only we have the boldness to actually follow His lead, even when it's costly. So to close, at the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned that Psalm 133 has roots reaching back to Genesis and all the way to Revelation, to that vision John had of heaven. So I'll read a brief portion from Revelation 22, and as I read it, have in mind the divisions, the brokenness that we personally know and that we know of in this world. And hold in mind the call of Christ and His promises to bring all things to completion. Out of John's vision from Revelation 22. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, down the middle of the great city, the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. That's where we're going. No longer will there be the curse of sin, the curse of death, the curse of division and injustice and sorrow and pain and hurt. All of that will be healed. This is where he's leading us. And may we boldly go in this direction, all in honor of him. Let's pray. Lord, we live in such a very complex world. A world that divides so quickly. May we take our predominant, our singular lead from you. Help us to grow in our grasp of your word, in our awareness of your presence, in our willingness to be filled with and led by the Holy Spirit. Help us to take these words from Psalm 133 and from Colossians 3 and from the Gospels and have them embedded in our minds, in our mouths, in our hearts. Continue to draw us forward, all according to your will. And we pray this all in your name. Amen.